Okay, thank you. Well, this is my first time in Torah in Motion, so I'm very, very excited to do it. So, and if there are any veterans, you know, you'll email me. Occasionally I'll look down at, great, okay, looking down at the notes people are writing, so bear with me. But I'd like to talk today about the Rasha, the wicked son, the wicked child, however you want to interpret wicked, evil, if you really want to be adventurous, and the characters in the Haggadah. Clearly, I think the evil child will, you know, capture many people's attention, and certainly mine. There are several reasons for that. I think some are pretty clear, and maybe some are maybe a little bit, when you look at it on a deeper level or more carefully. First of all, I think as a pedagogical technique, it's very problematic. We started in Chicago this new day school, multi-denominational day school, Chicago Jewish Day School, and it's, you know, very much supporting the kids. The very last thing you would ever tell a kid that he's a rotten kid or a bad kid, you know, chas v'shalom, and you don't even call actions bad, you know. So it seems, you know, a very problematic thing when you be gadat avincha b'yom ahu, you know, on this night, this night of teaching our children, and in the background is Shema and all these. You know, the Torah is so keen on us teaching our children, and this is the night to do it, they're going to call a child a Rasha. So I'm actually going to focus on, for just a couple of minutes, on one, I feel is still a valid answer to it, but it might be a little bit dachuk. And then what I think is a more, another answer that is maybe less dachuk, but Tachit also is a lot more, I think, has more depth to it. So first of all, you know, this Rasha, a lot of questions pedagogically. The Torah, certainly the Pasuk that is quoted in the Torah, Ma Avodah Zot Lachem in Dvarim, is not about, no implication that there's Rishus here. It is, it's not V'chish Alcha, but V'chiyom Ru'elech, you know, if they say to you, so there's an attitude issue perhaps in the Torah, that the Torah is bringing out, but certainly not Rishus. So first of all, that's one question. The other question of my father of blessed memory would always mention that he's at the Seder. So if he's at the Seder, how bad can he be? And right, I think they're famous, I don't know who was the first who said this, but, you know, the real Rasha, the real problem child, is the one who's not at the Seder. So, you know, that's definitely also challenged this idea of that he's a Rasha, that we use this term Rasha. The other thing is, I think it's self-contradictory. If on Pesach, we have to imagine that all of us were Mitzrayim, everyone, you know, Chayavanam Lirot et Atzmo and Laharot et Atzmo from the Rambam, we have to imagine ourselves as we got out of Egypt, then everyone is doing that, then how can we tell the Rasha you would not have gotten out of Egypt? When we're supposed to imagine everyone at the Seder did get out of Egypt. So it's all, I mean, that's very strange and very contradictory. And I think there's a hint that our answer is not so good with this whole term, this very strange, problematic term of hakeit shinav, to dull his teeth. And we know the term shinayim is similar to the shinatam levanecha. You know, we're supposed to train our children to be sharp and to ask sharp questions. And we're, in this case of the Rasha, the at least the way the four sons, the Arba'abanim have it, is the Arba'abanim, is it's implying we don't want our kids to be that sharp. We want to dull their sharpness. So This seems to be the opposite of Ishnatam Lemanecha, and so also seems to be an untenable situation. And then the other fact is that is Shaila is not so bad. Yomah Avodah Hazot Lachem. It's not such a bad. What is it for? And a lot of the state is going to explain, you know, Pesach, Matzah, Maror, what it's all about. And in fact, Rav Gamliel, as we know, says if you don't explain what it's about, then you're not Yotzei the Seder. So the Rasha's question, or even challenge, if you will, is valid. And the last thing we should be doing is Hakeyat Shinav, is ignoring him and castigating him and pretending he wouldn't have gotten out of Mitzrayim. What we should be doing is embracing the sharpness of his question, and that's really what we do at the Seder, try to come up with answers for his question. And, you know, of course, the whole Seder is designed to really ask, get the kids to ask questions, of course. And we know that the Karpas and Kadeshish Alu, the Gemara says, many things we do, the Alfie Komen, removing the Seder plate, and we're trying to get the kids to ask questions. So therefore, what's so bad about this Rasha? You know, he's finally asking a question, and we're castigating him. So, for all these reasons, I think that perhaps the it's not an issue of that the Haggadah is telling us we should be calling a kid a Rasha, or the Haggadah is telling us we should answer a kid Lachem below low. Not him, that we're excluding him, or Hakeyat Shinav, that we're trying to ignore his question. You know, if you read it the Nihuta, the way the Haggadah has it, then you might think so, that it's all about pushing away this person, this Rasha. So I would suggest, since it doesn't make any sense, for all those reasons I outlined above, so therefore what we want to do is read it Bitzmiha. Now, I know there are great perils to reading anything Bitzmiha, right? The Aser HaDibrot. If you want to read them with a question mark, Motzitzach, of course you can kill, or Motzitzach, you know, you can read everything Bitzmiha. So, in fact, I think it's the Gera Rebbe, who reads regarding Sukkot on Shmini Atzeret, Yatzei Avinan Ruch Elom Varchinan, we paskin that you sit in the Sukkah, the Gemara paskin, you sit in the Sukkah, but you don't say a bracha on Shmini Atzeret in Galut. He reads it as Bigmiya. Yatzei Avinan Ruch Elom Varchinan. Is it possible we could be sitting and not saying a bracha? So there are some that venture into this world of bitmiha, even though it's dangerous. But I think that since this Rasha is so, reading it, the Nichuta, makes so little sense at the Seder, because, you know, of all the things I listed before, so therefore, we have to read it rather than as a positive statement, the Nichuta, but Bitzmiha, as everything with a question mark. You look at this kid, and you want to say, ah, you Rasha, you troublemaker. And what the Haggadah is telling us is, Rasha? Is this really a troublemaker? Is this really an evil kid? This kid is at the Seder. Or this personality is at the Seder. This is not a someone who's evil or wicked. And so the Haggadah wants to teach us that we should not look at this kid as a Rasha. So it tells us Rasha in order for us to question that. Likewise, this whole thing of chasing us out of that he's not going to get out of Egypt. Ilu haya sham lo haya nigal, it's also bitmiha. It's also asking it as a question. Do you think that this kid who's at the Seder, who's finally interested, who's challenging, who's asking questions, would not have been released from Egypt? Of course he would have. So again, you have to read it as the Haggadah itself is challenging our negative attitudes towards this kid or towards this personality type, however you want to interpret the Arba Bani. So therefore, and then I think the most significant thing is Hakhe et Shinav. So the Af Ata Hakhe et Shinav, are you going to dull this question? He has such a good question. Mahavodah Hazot Lachem, what does Yiddishkeit mean to you? This is such a good, challenging question, but the temptation is to dull it. The temptation is to ignore it. Temptation is actually not to strive so hard to find meaning in things, just to do it. To ignore the tough questions. Is Judaism really meaningful for me? Is the Seder really meaningful for me? So our temptation is Hakhe et Shinav, to dull the sharpness of his question. But what the Haggadah wants us to do is to accept this question and to struggle with it and really to spend the time in the Haggadah to really meet the challenge of the Rasha. So I think that the whole thing is really bitmiha, in astonishment that we could do this. Certainly we have a havamina. Certainly, you know, it's tempting to dismiss these kinds of challenging questions. But the Haggadah wants us not to do that. So that's one way of viewing the Rasha, just asking tough questions. And I think that that is a reasonable approach. But I wanted to spend more time on maybe following this line of questioning, of not dismissing the Rasha, but of saying the Rasha is challenging us with something very significant, and to delve a little bit deeper into that. What is the Rasha really challenging that? I'm sorry, we have something to do. Sorry, I'm going to have a little slim fast. So what is that question? Sorry. What is that question of Ma HaAvodah Hazot Lachem? What is that challenge? And I think what the Rasha is challenging us with is the question of particularity versus universalism. The Rasha is saying that the Avoda was the reason, the service to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was the reason that Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, took us out of Mitzrayim. And in Shemot, one of the several times that Moshe tells Paro, Shalach et Ami, he says, Shalach et Ami v'ya'avduni. Moshe goes to Pharaoh and says, the reason for sending out my people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, is ya'avduni, is to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think what the Rasha, and it's a little bit of a homiletical challenge to put on the Rasha, so if you don't think the Rasha is really saying that, I think it's a good question anyway, but we'll put it on the Rasha. I think what he's really asking in Ma HaVodah HaZot Lachem is really, what is the relevancy of the particularism of the Haggadah? And the question can be asked more poignantly. One of my members in Shul asked, why does Moshe tell Paro, Shalach et Ami, Why does he say, send out my people? Why doesn't he just say, free the slaves? Slavery is evil. And we know right from Mishpatim, right after Yitzhak Mitzrayim and, you know, receiving the Torah, that we have very strict limitations on how we're supposed to treat slaves. So it's clear from the Torah that there's an ambivalence towards slavery, at least even if it starts with Jewish slaves, later on it's Eved Kanani also. But, so why is the Exodus, the Russia is asking, why is the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus, just about serving Hashem? The story should be about freedom, freedom for mankind. So instead of the Artscroll Haggadah or the Frum Haggadah, it should be more like the Communist Haggadah, the Socialist, the Freedom Haggadah. It's all about freeing people. And the interesting thing, I think, and this is, you know, as a modern Orthodox Jew, I can tell you this speaks to me, this universalism. This is an interesting challenge. Because we would like to think that Yetziat Mitzrayim is a symbol for the entire world. And in fact, many cultures, certainly Christians and African-Americans throughout their history in America, looked to Yetziat Mitzrayim, our Exodus, as a symbol for them. And yet, at least until we sit down to eat, and I'll talk about maybe the second half of the Haggadah, but the first half of the Haggadah emphasizes Yetziat Mitzrayim, Exodus from Egypt, is all about getting the Jews out so they can worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The particularism of Yetziat Mitzrayim, that it's not about some idea of freedom and that slavery is wrong, is evil. It's about Hashem has to get us out of Egypt so we can be Avadim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We can do that Avodah. And the sense, Ma'avodah Hazot Lachem, this idea of what is this Avodah to you, is, I can't even shut off the phone, I unplugged the part. Yes. So this challenge of what is its service to you is saying that, hey guys, don't you believe in freedom? You know, we said that with the Halach Manya, Hashate Avda, this, now we are still Avadim, but Lashana Haba Bnei Chorin, we should be free. And so the Rasha, and here you can see that it's very tempting to see him as a challenge to our whole understanding of Yetziat Mitzrayim. He's saying it shouldn't be about being a slave of God, an Eved, Ma'avodah Zot Lachem. It should be a story about the importance of freedom. Now, if we look at the Chacham before, the Chacham, we love the Chacham, because the Chacham is really on board with the particularism of Yetziat Mitzrayim story. Ma'ayidot v'ahukim v'amishvatim shir tziva Hashem Elokeinu etchem. Now, even though he does say in an etchem, right, you, same similar language as the Rasha, but even more significantly, he says, what are the Eidut Chukim and Mishpatim, all these laws that God has commanded us? He's so interested in the law that God commanded us to justify God getting us out of Egypt. And I think that this language of Chukim and Mishpatim is very reminiscent of Sefer Dvarim, of the beginning of Parshat Vayechanan. Re'ei limadati etchem chukim mishpatim. See, I have taught you chukim mishpatim. And Moshe says, but I taught you this, and these are the chukim mishpatim that the goyim, the Gentiles of the world, are going to look at you and say, you are so unique. V'amru, you know, how ach navcham, macham navon, hagoy agadol azeh. They will say this people is so brilliant because of all these laws. Kimigo goy gadol ashelo kovim elav. Everyone's going to say, you're unique, you Jews. You have the chukim mishpatim. ומי גוי גדול שלו חוקים משפטים צדיקים ככל התורה הזאת. So that is really what makes us unique. These chukim mishpatim that the chacham knows to ask about. It's machaya to our ears. Oh, what the chacham asked for, that's going to justify Yitziyat Mitzrayim. And then if you read on in Devarim Vachanan, it continues, Hanisa lokim lavo lakacha lo goy mikarav goy. In this context of you being such a unique people, Am Yisrael, would Hashem do it for any other goy, any other nation? No! Hashem wouldn't do it. Hashem would only do it for you. Because you are going to be given the Torah, you are going to accept the Torah, you are the one. And so Yitziyat Mitzrayim, according to Dvarim, and according, I would argue, really the whole first part of the Haggadah, is all about a unique experience for the Jews, for, we'll say, B'nai Yisrael, the Israelites, to fulfill the Torah. And that's why God swept in to Mitzrayim to save us. Nothing to do with the ethical dimension of freedom. And so, therefore, we tell the Rasha that, you know what? With your reasoning of Mahavodah Zot Lachem, that you're taking yourself away from the justification of Exodus from Egypt, which is based on Torah and Chukim, Mishpatim, and laws, and the unique nature of the Jewish people. By your taking yourselves away from that, you would not have gotten out of Egypt. You, Mr. Freedom, you, Mr. Thinking that Hashem is acting on this ethical impulse of saving nations from freedom, you would never have gone free. And you would be stuck in Egypt. Because Hashem didn't take us out because of just freedom. Hashem took us out because of a spiritual, religious destiny that we had with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, and in fact, you know, whether you want to go back to what I said at the beginning, that calm down, don't treat this kid or this question or this personality as a rasha, treat this as a legitimate challenge that has to be answered, that has to be addressed. Either you want to say that, or that yes, it is terrible, rasha. But still, what the Haggadah spends time doing is answering this challenge. That was it a universal ethical act, or was it an act just for Am Yisrael, the Jewish people? Was Moshe justified in saying, Shalach et ami liyavduni, send my people free? Other peoples, you know, if they were people of the Torah, going to get a Torah, God would save them too. But they didn't, so Moshe's not interested. Because, and that's really the attitude, much as it goes against, impulses, universalistic impulses, we actually end off the four sons or four children with the Sheino Yodel Shol with exactly that point. The Gadata Levin Chavayomahu Leimor, you should tell your child on that day, which is this night, but okay, the night of the Seder, Ba'avur ze asa Hashem li b'tzeiti mimitzrayim. For the sake of this, and later we'll say it's for the observance of the mitzvot, for the sake of this, God took me out of Egypt. Ba'avur ze, not for anything else, not for some, you know, universalism or something good left before the avodah, for this service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the Rasha denigrates or wants to get away from. It's only for that reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Egypt. And therefore, following, after we work out when we're actually supposed to teach our children, we go right to the not, we did Avarim already, that we were slaves, but that's not the most poignant reason for getting out of Egypt. It wasn't just that we were slaves, it was that we were on a spiritual quest. And as slaves, we could not receive the Torah and carry out the Torah. And so therefore, right after, we want to say, no, it is for this avodah, for this service, connection to God and service to God, avdut, servitude to God, that we were taken out of Egypt, we go right into Michila of the Avodah Zarah Yovotenu. This is the second explanation of Matzil Bignut in the sign of the Shevach. You start at the lowest point, and you'll end with praise. I want to come back to this in a few minutes, but you start with Gnut. What does Gnut mean? What does insult mean? Right after we got this question of the Rasha, we say, you know what? What does insult mean? Not so much servitude, but Avodah Zarah. You want to talk about Avodah? It's Avodah LaHashem, service to God, or service to idols. And the reason God took us out of Egypt, God wanted to take us away from Avodah Zarah, that were the roots of our people, of Terach, and that we were not able to break away from fully, at least in Egypt. We were on the 49th level of impurity, of Tumah. Hashem wanted to take us away. Achshav, kervanu hamakom la'avodato. God has brought us back to God's service. That's the purpose of the Exodus. And so, and the Haggadah works through that. That's basically the message of Magid, where we talk about our whole history of our people. We shouted to Hashem, but it was all about God paying attention to us, not because of some ethical imperative of freedom, but because of Avodah, because we would serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So by the time you get to the end of Magid, when we talk about seeing ourselves as exiting Egypt, we repeat, Bavur Zasasham Nidasekim Shrine, God did it for the sake of this service. And then we end off with Laman, by the end of Magid, we end off with Laman Haviotanu Latet Lanu Et Ha'aretz Asher Nishpa La'avotenu. We say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God freed us to get us into Israel. So we have a slight modification towards the end of Magid. If you want to be a Zionist, or Zionist, so yes, it might not only be the Avodah of Hashem. It might not only be because of Matan Torah, getting the Torah in service of Hashem, servitude to God. It might also be to bring us to the land. And, you know, we had a big shiur of Kook and on Zionism. We could expand on this. But again, that's a very particularistic reason. And so Chaim asks, I don't know if I'm supposed to reveal who's asking the question, but someone asks, so are we saying from here that Hashem went to free other slaves? You know, there wasn't a sense of a moral imperative. And don't leave, because I am going to answer that question. I think the second half of the Haggadah answers that and addresses that. But starting out, the Haggadah wants to develop this sense of that we had a special reason for leaving Egypt, for Yetziat Mitzrayim. It's not denying that the idea of a moral imperative, but the focus of the first part of the Haggadah is all about the Jewish people uniquely being saved from Mitzrayim and developing our unique relationship with God through Yetziat Mitzrayim. And therefore, at the very end, when we start Hallel, we say the particularistic parts of Hallel before the meal. That Saint Yisrael Mitzrayim, Beit Yaakov Me'amlo, is all about the house of Jacob leaving Egypt. And we talk about, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel God's dominion. And Ayama, we do talk about the world, the world going, you know, being turned upside down, the sea and the River Jordan and the mountains and everything. But why? Why is everything going crazy? Malcha Hayam, what ails you, O sea, that you flee? You know, why are you doing this? Because of God, but because Milifnei Eloka, or Eloak, Yaakov, because of the God of Jacob. And I think that this part of the Hallel, of the Tehillim of Hallel, is again particularistic. Wants to say, why did God turn the world upside down? Nidnei Elokei Yaakov, because God is the God of Yaakov. It's all about the Jewish people. But and I'm getting a long note here. Right. So so someone made a very good point that you know, it's developing the sense of that we're not just guided what we think is ethical, what we think is the right thing, but it wants to establish, and it's beautifully put here, I won't even put it as beautifully as it came on my screen, but the idea of a moral of following the Torah and the message of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's what we're based on, God's ethics, as it were, not just the universal ethics that we have. However, as much as we end off in that way, and we talk about, and it's beautiful, the way Magid ends off, what is it? Ga'al Yisrael. God is the Redeemer of Israel. Not Ga'alat Ha'olam Me'avdu, that God freed the world from slavery. And in fact, you know, there are Midrashim that are so negative about the Erev Rav, those people who did come with us, those slaves not from Bnei Yisrael, that did come with us. The Midrashim always are so critical of them. And we end off Magid, Ga'al Yisrael. It's all about us. And we say, Nodelecha, you know, when the Beit HaMikdash is built, we will sing you a Shir Chadash, a new song, Al Gulatenu, the Al Pedut Nafshenu, all about our redemption and the liberation of our souls. So, you know, I'm saying all this, and I believe that really this is the message, the first message that the Haggadah wants us to come up with, that developing our relationship, particular relationship with God, developing our sense of we serve God, that primarily we serve God. However, as a, I don't know if it's typical of modern orthodoxy, but I think we're very open to the world around us. And we understand that Judaism has from earliest times, and certainly rabbinic Judaism, has been influenced by the world around it and the ethics of the world around it. So I believe, and basically the crux of what I hope we can derive from this, at least in my argument, is that there is really a dialectic, that there's always a tension between our revealed tradition, our tradition that we have, our Masorah that we have from our parents and our grandparents, our written texts and our oral tradition, everything, what that seems to tell us, and a more universal approach. What does the world around us try to tell us? And it's not that we ignore the world around us, but I think that we have to give primacy to our tradition. And so it's not actually that we want to dismiss the argument of the Rasha, the argument that he says, Maha vodazo lachem, you know, don't worry about service of God. It's all about universal freedom. We don't want to dismiss that entirely, but we want to show that the first thing we turn to is we're servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the primary reason that God took us out of Egypt, or that we got out of Egypt, was that we were going to accept the Torah, we were going to go to Israel and follow Hashem there, and that we were going to keep the Chukim and the Mishpatim and the Eidot and the Mitzvot. That's the primary reason. But after a delicious meal, And after many times you have a Seder and unfortunately people get tired and they go home, the critical part, and we end off with benching, and benching is also very Israel-oriented, Yushalayim and and then we get even more oriented. Shvocha matcha elagoyim, we quote from Tehillim, vent thy wrath upon the nations. Not only is Yitzhak Mitzrayim, we learned about us, but to the other nations. Then, when we built up our confidence that we have this unique relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no one's going to take away. And we're not just toadies of the nations around us. We have our own identity and our own strength. Then we begin with Lo Lanu Hashem Lo Lanu. It's not about us. Because, and as the Torah mentioned, and the Nevi'im look at what this idea that it's all about us. And God took us out of Egypt. And it's Elokei Yaakov, the God of us, of Jacob, and that we are the ones who got the Torah and Israel, and we have this unique relationship, it could potentially go to our heads. And we could think that this world is really about us. And really the idea is that it starts from this sense of a close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and even a unique relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then it's got to move on, Lo Lanu Hashem Lo Lanu. We begin to open up to the Rasha. It's as if the Rasha was kicked out. He was kicked out for dinner. But when we open the door for Shvoch HaMadcha, he snuck in. And suddenly his argument begins to dominate. And so we begin to read pieces and to develop in the second part of Hallel a much broader understanding of the world, and we begin to open up with the idea that the world is not just about the Jewish people, and that we want the world should be about a moral world for everybody. And we begin to understand a little bit what was frustrating the Russia, that it's all about us getting out of Egypt, and we're ignoring everyone else. It's just Ka'al Yisrael, Redeemer of Israel, and no one else. And so we begin to say, not only Lo Lanu, not us, but Halu Hashem Kol Goyim. And again, unfortunately, this is the part everyone's sleeping, and you know people are not. We're Halu Hashem Kol Goyim Shavhu Kol Omim. Not just us who can praise God or who should praise God, but praise Hashem, all you nations. All you people should praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Someone very nicely asked that, can we afford to wait the whole Seder till we get here? Again, we're saying that people are sleeping already, and they're mumbling through this Hallel, and this is maybe the glory of our people. We can finally start worrying about other people praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Emet Hashem le'olam. Hashem is true. What does le'olam mean? Not just forever, but for the whole world. That Yitzhak Mitzrayim is not just an event for the Jewish people. It's got to be an event for the whole world. It's got to be a celebration of freedom for the whole world. So it's not that we're rejecting the avodah, the service, and shalach ami v'yavduni. But rather that we should influence the whole world. So wisely says you can really, it's not necessarily, and I'm glad, this could be either a kind of a modern Orthodox idea that we just have this frustration that we got to break out and connect with the world, and take in the world, or it could be not a modern Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox, just a Jewish idea that we have a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have the Torah, we have Eretz Yisrael, and this ultimately should result in an influence, an impact on the entire world. I do think, though, and I don't want to get into a whole argument on modern orthodoxy. I do think that the more you get the continuum of modern orthodoxy, you get more of an interest in, and I don't want to, this is my feeling, and I don't want to go too far here, an interest in the world around us, and in Halu Hashem Kol Goyim, that we want to get everyone to praise Hashem, to praise the Lord. And Yomuna Yir'eh Hashem, Yir'eh Hashem, you know, people who fear God, is not just Yomar Na Yisrael. It's not just the Jewish people who can praise God, Kilam Chasdo, but anyway, some people explain Yir'eh Hashem are non-Jews as well. They can fear God also. They can say Kilam Chasdo. We want to bring them in also. So, whereas the first half of the Haggadah emphasized so much, Siyam Yisrael was really about us. And there's a question that came in, but us wanting to get everyone to praise God doesn't mean that we should be influenced by their beliefs or ethics, but rather that they should behave like us. And I think that, I certainly accept that there's no, well, let me finish up and maybe it will, there'll be more of a sense of us taking in the world around us. But you're right, it still comes from inwards, the Jew and the Torah and Eretz Yisrael outwards. And I want to just mention that this continues to develop even further, and with Hallel HaGadol, with the great Hallel, this wonderful psalm that we say, Hodu Lashem Ki Tovim Chasdo, which starts out the way the Haggadah started out. It's a history. It starts out with God creating the world. Then it goes, V'makam Mitzrayim Yivchoreihem, V'yotzi Yisrael Mitocham, that God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. God took Yisrael out. And then God smote Sichon and Og, doing everything for the Jewish people, for the Israelites. So it started out with God creating the world. And then it seems that God did everything in history, at least this brief history that Hallel HaGadol contains, did it for us. But then the last two lines of our Hallel HaGadol are really breaking out from a particularistic vision of Yisrael, of the Jewish people, that we're doing it because, we need the Torah, God saved us from Mitzrayim because we're going to worship God and be servants of God, and we have the Torah, and we have Israel, to a much broader idea of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. That Yitzhak Mitzrayim should be about no tein lechem l'chol basar, that God gives bread to all human beings, l'chol basar, and hodu l'kel ha-shamayim. We should give praise to God of the heavens, not just Leilokei Yaakov. Remember, before the meal, we said, the God of Yaakov. Suddenly we're thinking about, wow, what about the other nations? And I do think that when we combine, when we think enough about the other nations, about Halu Hashem Kol Goyim, all nations praise God, Yirei Hashem, anyone who fears God, praise God. No tein lechem l'chol basar. How do we, halach v'midrachav, how do we go in God's ways and feed the world, just like God feeds the world? How do we do that? Suddenly, Yitzhak Mitzrayim will mean for us something way beyond avdu for Hashem. And ba'avur zeh, for the sake of this, will mean something way beyond just for the sake of getting Torah. But what can we do with Torah? How can we have an impact on the entire world? And not just by learning Torah or keeping the Mishpatim and Chukim that the Chacham talked about, but actually caring about the world around us in a broader sense. And therefore, we end off, there's a machloket, what is the bracha for Hallel HaGadol? But both brachot that we have are universalistic brachot. Nishmat kochai tivarech et shimcha. We end off with the soul of every living being shall bless your name. And we say this, we got to think of all these causes of the Boschkins and Postville and the environment and labor law and all these broad ideas and ethics, and where are their slaves elsewhere in the world? Where are their neshamot? Where are their souls who don't have the ability to praise God because they're slaves? Suddenly the bracha for the end of the Seder is all about universalism in the sense of caring for the world. And we end off with Me'olam ad olam kale, talking about God is a universal God, b'shamayim u'v'aretz. And when it depends how you end a different minhagim, but if we end off with Yishtavach, it's universal. If we end off with Yehallelucha, it's the same thing. Yehallelucha Hashem Elokecha al kol ma'asecha. That God, you should be praised not just for getting the Jewish people out of Egypt, or for giving Bnei Yisrael the Torah, or for getting us to Israel, but al kol ma'asecha. You're going to be praised for all your deeds, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we say, Ulishimchana el zamer, ki me olam ve'ad olam atakel. You are not just the God of the Jewish people, you are the God, me olam ve'ad olam, for the entire universe. So, from going from castigating the Rasha, because he takes the focus off of Avodah, off of service of God, we can castigate him perhaps, or we can address his challenge and say, no, we have to have the focus always on our service of Hashem, but the second part of the status is that service is not meaningful. It's not me'olam ve'ad olam unless we make the story of Yetzirah shrine broader, unless we continue to talk about what does freedom mean today in this world, and what is the role of the Jewish people in having an impact on this entire world. And I just want to mention that for 1 minute, and then maybe if you want some extra questions, the halachic point here. On the one hand, we have the pasuk says, "Ach asher yachel l'chol nefesh, hu levado yaseh lachem." So we know we have a halacha that you are not allowed to theoretically cook food on Yom Tov for Gentiles. Halacha psuka. No one argues. None of the poskim argue with that idea. However, and that would seem to be a very particularistic halacha. But on the other hand, and Professor Moshe Halbertal brings this out in the Me'iri, and I checked it out with Ramosha Soloveitchik, so we get it from academia to the world of halacha, that the Me'iri's opinion is that the goyim, the Gentiles around us, they're not the Gentiles that this pasuk is referring to us. Hu levado yaseh lachem. Lachem includes all people with nimusim, all people that are part of the civilized world. So we have this struggle once again with particularism, and the Torah seems to say that I'm giving you a yomtiv. When the Torah commands us about Pesach, it says, don't do work on this yomtiv, except you can cook for yourselves. But that means you, the Jewish people. Doesn't mean others. And then we get the tension with Chazal and with Rishonim, who want to broaden it, who really want to show. And even in late poskim, there are many opinions that, besides using the Me'iri, that are really trying to develop this idea of that lachem can be much broader than just your Jewish friends. And so the Easter of not inviting Gentiles to the Seder, the Russia could be saying, wait a minute, are you going to be so particularistic? And we who talk about the Russia cutting himself off, I think we have to be sort of understand his message of breadth, of universalism. And course, you have to ask your own posek, you have to your own rabbi or posek or whoever it is, man or woman, but you have to determine who you invite to the Seder and Gentiles and how you deal with that. But it's interesting that there's the same tension between particularism and universalism, sometimes about who we have at our Yom Tov meal. And Shabbat is much more universalistic in this sense. Shabbat, there's no Isur. Since you can't cook for anybody, Jew or non-Jew, there's no Isur who you invite to the Shabbat table. So in a sense, Shabbat, the day of the creation of the heavens and earth, has more of a universalistic message, perhaps, than Pesach. But Pesach has both. Pesach has the idea of Ba'avur Zeh, Asa Hashem Li, the faith in the shrine, for the sake of this God did for me, getting out of Egypt, but also the universal message that has got to go somewhere. So I'd like if people have some challenges to this and some questions. I think one of the, excuse me. One of the challenges that was laid out here is when are we going to get to the universal? So here's, when are we going to have to wait till the end of the Seder? We're going to have to wait the Yemon HaMashiach? Maybe we should worry about ourselves now, and in the Messianic era we'll worry about the universal. And frankly, I think that the Seder has four cups of wine, and this universal message is said on at least the fourth cup of wine, and therefore we have to make sure that even if it's just one of four cups, and if three cups of wine are the particularistic message, the fourth cup of wine is essential, and you can't have a kosher Seder without that fourth cup of wine, and so therefore you can't wait for Yemot HaMashiach to v'halachta bidrachav, to follow in God's ways. You can't wait to notein lechem l'chol v'asar, to try to feed the world, or try to act in an ethical way with the world, till Yemot HaMashiach. Otherwise, you'll never get the fourth cup of wine. Fifth cup of wine is a whole question, and it's optional, and kosher l'yal, but the fourth cup of wine is essential, and that has a universalistic message. And one of the questions in here is based on Judah's comment, only by having the experience of being slaves combined with the confidence we have in our relation with God can we achieve the universalistic portion of our destiny. I think that's a beautiful idea. That's really, so we need that confidence, and if we don't have the rootedness in feeling that God did choose us, the chosenness aspect, and the sense that we have a special message for the world, and that God would come, would take out of God's time and do unprecedented things for us in Mitzrayim, then we wouldn't be able to get to the powerful universalistic message. And frankly, as a Zionist, I believe that Eretz Yisrael, that Israel, and living in Israel, and Medinat Yisrael, has a very powerful universalist message, but I don't think we would have that message if we just lived, someone said here in Brooklyn, Brooklyn's not a good example, but Teaneck or Boca Raton, that, you know, we could stop there, but to get the real universalistic message, I think we need an Israel, we need a Medinat Yisrael, very good, Nancy, I want to give you credit for this, that it's problematic, the Russia's question comes too soon in the process, and that there's an evolution from particularistic, and then even touching on Eretz Yisrael towards the end, and, right, very good. The Russia had only waited till after dinner, or during dinner, and also then we would have had a couple more cups of wine under our belts, so then it would have worked out better. We're coming up against our time. I wanted, if I have, please continue with some questions, but I think but trusting this idea of universalism at the end, and even the idea that it's the Russia who gets us there. And so we shouldn't mind, I think, first of all, we shouldn't mind having, we need Rashaim at the Seder. We need Rashaim, so-called, I'm putting in quotes, Rashaim in the conversation, the dialogue, in our yeshivas, in our institutions, in our shuls. You know, we need Hashkama minions in our shuls and all those kind of things. We need Chas v'Shalom, not that they're Rashaim, but we need these troublemakers, and especially those that say, I know what you're doing for Yiddishkeit, but what are you doing for the world? But our opening salvo has to be for the world. And this, I've heard this from other people. I've seen it actually in Machzor Vitri. Machzor Vitri says that Nishma, that beautiful bracha of Nishmat, was, according to Machzor Vitri, written by, or Talmidim of the Machzor Vitri, was written by Peter, the apostle of Jesus, apparently, according to some traditions, and Louis Jacobs, I just saw a write-up, says that there's no source for this. Doesn't really matter whether it's true or not. But it's interesting that people said it, that it could be written by St. Peter, who, according to this tradition, created Christianity for the sake of, you know, to take the early Christian Jews out of the Jewish shuls, sort of along the lines of the bracha of Mal Shinim. But in any case, if you think about that, it was Peter, the apostle, who acted lishma, but who acted in a very strange way, if that's lishma, he's the one who writes this universal bracha. And so we really have to capture the universalism of Judaism for Yiddishkeit. I'm sorry. So I hear Jay Kelman says that Rabbi Kalafkin is going to talk about this. So it's very interesting. So no more about that. But, you know, this universalism. Right, so in your explanation, the universalist message comes in the second half of Hallel, after the meal. Doesn't that indicate the non-Jews should join us after we've eaten and avoid the problems of adding food for them? So, you know, it'd be very hard to bring the non-Jews in, you know, after Shvoch HaMatcha. It's hard enough when you fed your Gentiles and you have to try to explain what Shvoch HaMatcha vent your wrath against the bad Gentiles, not the good ones. But if we invite them in right at Shvoch HaMatcha, I think it'd be problematic. But it's an interesting idea halachically. I think a very good halachic way of doing it. And we end the Seder with Chag Gadyah. Chag Gadyah is, first of all, the goat, that is Bnei Yisrael. But it's Bnei Yisrael going through Galut, going through all the other nations. And I think, you know, that really has to be our attitude, that we have to develop, as we mentioned here, the confidence of this kid, this God, this Gdi, that was rescued by God, and for the sake of Torah, for the sake of being an Eved LaHashem, a servant for God. But then this little Gdi has to have the confidence to open up and to really become an Or LaGoyim, teach people about the points that the Russia wanted to make about the ethics of freedom for the entire world. So Yemirat Hashem will have that kind of a Seder that starts out strong, that doesn't alienate anyone. Even the fifth son maybe will join us somehow. And then when we develop this idea, we'll let people know that there's an end game. There's a fourth cup of wine. Don't leave before the fourth cup of wine. Don't leave before we praise not just Elokei Yaakov, the God of Yaakov, but the God of the entire world, Nishmat Kochai, the soul of every living being. So I think we're supposed to end here. Thank you very much to everyone all. This is very exciting. And Chag Kasher V'Sameach. Have a wonderful, wonderful Pesach to everyone.